2 weeks ago, I had what you call a staycation. Anybody ever had taken a staycation? Anybody done that before, right? It's awful because you actually don't vacate, right? I didn't really take time to slow down like I should have. But in the mornings, I would get up, and Grady has to be at football practice at 6:30 in the morning. So that means old Johnny boy here has to get up at 5:30, kind of get my mind right, cook some breakfast, get him going. And I dropped him off on Monday of that week, and I was driving away, and I watched Grady go into the football locker room, and I was kind of that moment as a parent, I was overwhelmed at how big he's gotten. It kind of dawned on me, this he's like a young man. He's 12 years old. He's just grown up so much. When he came here 7-8 years ago, you know, he's like 4 or 5 years old. He was just a little guy. And as I'm driving home, the Lord asked me this question. He said, what does your life look like in 10 years for you and your family? 10 years, a decade of time. So I started thinking about that, and I was like, well, Lord, Grady, he's going to be almost graduated from college, or in his mind, going first round in the draft of the NBA, right? And so he's been picked up by, you know, the Lakers or something, and all my financial woes are solved. And Audrey, she is going to be entering in her, like, second year of college. Annie, little baby right there, she's almost 11 years old. And I thought about myself. I turned 40 this year in November. I'll be almost 50 years old. Aaron will be 51. Bam. I'll pay for that later. 10 years from now. And I started thinking about, it leads me because I love this church so much. I love shepherding and pastoring here. I can't help but think about 10 years, what about New Life Church? 10 years from now led me to think about what ministries are happening here. A question I always ask myself about this church or any church I've been a part of, should it vanish, up and vanish one day? Would the community realize it? Would they be like, oh my gosh, they're gone? Would it affect the community? How have we in the next 10 years connected to the community? What baptisms and salvations and miracle stories have we witnessed? What marriages have been rekindled? What forgiveness has happened? Who has eaten at the table with their enemy? And I think about this room and people's faces begin to flash before my eyes as I'm praying. And I realize a sobering moment, it's not scary, but some of us in this room aren't here in 10 years. It's a sobering thing. Psalm 90:12 says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Psalm 90:12, let me say that again. Teach us to number our days so that we might gain a heart of wisdom. If we want to see revival in our own hearts, in this community, we want to see something great happen. We want to see just God move in just an amazing way. It begins with our own hearts. I say this a lot, that an individual faithfulness leads to a collective focus. Let me say that again. An individual faithfulness, what we do in the 100 other hours we're away from church, not the hour we have right here, an individual faithfulness brings a collective focus. As a coach, I talk to my players about this. If they can't dribble with their left hand, I always say, look, man, you're not going to pick this up in our hour practice that we have. You're going to have to do this at home. You're going to have to work on it at home. It has to be something that you're passionate about. And when it comes to following Jesus, this is like the center of our lives. This is what we should be most passionate about in our lives. It's an individual faithfulness. What will lead to a collective focus here when we come together. And I want it for you. I want for you, when you're going through a difficult time, that you would say, John, I grabbed hold of Jesus in the very first moment. I didn't grab hold of anything else. That Jesus was the one I didn't really have to come to John or Todd or the elders or anything, because I knew if I just gripped onto Jesus, I could get through. I knew it. And I want that for you. Me and Darian Morrow, we coached the sixth grade, and I don't know if you remember this practice. We had lost six games in a row, and we were frustrated, because guess what? Kids weren't listening to us. They're sixth graders. Imagine that, little rascals. And I'm coaching my head off, right? Now, Darian, he's played basketball his whole life. He knows the game. He's been around coaches. I'm a little green to it, so I'm learning some from him. And I'm coaching him really hard. These six, you know, I'm running, I'm doing all the things, I'm red-faced, everything. Darian's pretty cool. He's in the back, and he pulled me to the side. I don't know if you remember this or not. And in his real cool Darian way, he said, "Coach, we want it more than they do." And I said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "Well, we're giving them everything they got, but we want it more than them. And we'll never win a game if we want it more than them. We'll never win a game if we want it more than them." And I started thinking about this idea of like the next 10 years and our gripping onto Jesus as a new life church, as a individual faithfulness and collective focus. The elders, me and Todd, we cannot want it more than you when it comes to following Jesus. I can preach my head off up here, and I will. I'll never stop doing that. I'll always be faithful. But I cannot want it more than you. Oz said it last week. It is on you. Your faithfulness to God, your following of Jesus, that is totally on you. What you do when you leave here, how you devote your life, what your life is centered around, that is totally on you. And in the next 10 years, in the next moment of life, what God desires most from you is your heart. Because if He has your heart, He has everything else. Are you listening? If He has your heart, He has everything else. That means He has your bank account. He has your children. He has your family. And I want you to know that it is the safest place to be in the center of God's will. The absolute safest place to be. More than anything I could describe to you, and my family could tell you this, for my family and for here, I want you to trust God with everything that you have. I want you to have faith that what He promises is true and He has fulfilled. So I have a question for you that Todd and I are going to answer the entire semester, kind of give you some answer to this, but this is something you can be thinking about. What's it going to take for you to have a revival and to place Jesus in the center of your life? What is it going to take? What's it going to take for you to pursue Jesus, practice the way, and live life on mission? What's it going to take for you to have a heart fully devoted to God? Do you want more than anything in your life? Listen, do you want more than anything in your life to see God move in a powerful way? More than anything, more than an advancement of career, more than the financial stats that you have, more than your popularity, more than anything, do you want more than anything to see the power of God move in your life? What's it going to take for that to happen in your own life? That's a question that you have to answer. This morning, we're going to look at a story about faith, the faith that it takes to have Jesus in the center of your life. The faith. We're going to talk about faith, what faith you need to have Jesus in the center of your life. If you have your scriptures, we're in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 through 14. Now, as you turn there, I want you to get in the front of your mind. I want you to hear this. Get in the front of your mind. What are you holding so tightly to? Should you lose it, your life would hardly be worth living. Are you listening? Let me say it again. What in your life are you holding so tightly to? Should you lose it, your life would hardly be worth living. I want you to get that in front of your head this morning. Scripture, Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Beautiful story. If you've never heard this story, you probably have. It's one of the more popular stories in the Scripture. This is a story of Abraham and Isaac. This is when God asked the impossible of Abraham to sacrifice his son. I mean, this story is incredible. Let me read this. This is from the New Living Translation. You may have a different one. I like this one. Here we go. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Take your son, your one only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. And go sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall show you. The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey, and he took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. And then he chopped some wood for a fire of a burnt offering and set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. "Stay here with the donkey," Abraham told the servant. "The boy and I, Isaac, I will travel up a little further, and we will worship there, and we will come right back." So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders, while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "We have the fire and the wood," the boy said, "but where is the sheep for the burnt offering?" "And God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son," Abraham answered. And they both walked on together. And when they arrived at the place where God had told them about, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. And then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar at the top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son and sacrifice. And at that moment, an angel of the Lord called out from Abraham, "Abraham, Abraham." "Yes," he replied, "here I am." "Don't lay a hand on the boy," the angel said. "Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God, respect, trust, you fully have faith in God. You will not withhold your only son, even your son, your only son, from me." And then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means "the Lord will provide." And to this day, people still use that name as a proverb. "On this mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." I mean, that's an incredible story, right? It's an incredible story of faith of a man. Abraham's probably 120, 30 years old at this point. He's an old dude. A man who has walked with God and been faithful to him. He's messed up a little bit, but he has learned how to be faithful to God, and he is clearly at the center of his life. Now, ethically, we have a little problem here. We look at God, and he's asking Abraham to kill his son. That's pretty weird, right? A little child sacrifice, that seems very, very strange. It would be against God's commands, right? You have the Ten Commands, that's very strange. And it would make Yahweh, like the God we know, like all the other gods of the time, right? So it was strange that from the very onset that God would ask him to do that. And also theologically, do you remember what God promised Abraham way back in Genesis at the very beginning? And he was gonna live, all the descendants would come through Abraham's line. And if he killed Isaac, what's that mean? It's done. Isaac was his only son. Like, there's going to be no line. There's no way you can have descendants if Isaac is dead. And so at the heart of this story, the very heart of the story, is biblical faith. When we look into Abraham and see how he is faithful to God, we look at God and how he is faithful to Abraham. We look at Isaac and how he has faith in his father's footsteps. That Isaac, and I'll get to this, what he saw in his father was not like all the things he did, but his love for God. That's the very first thing Isaac saw in him. Man, I want that to be said of me as a dad. The very first thing that my kids see in me is my love for my Jesus and nothing else. And so God begins to expose some biblical faith that we can grab onto in this story in three ways, because I'm a preacher, I'm going to do it three ways, all right? Y'all ready for this? He does it through a test of Abraham's faith. He does it on the journey in his faith, and then at the altar. A test, a journey, and at the altar. Look at the very beginning. Sometime later, so that can be translated as, after Abraham had walked through all this stuff with the Lord, God tested Abraham's faith. How many of y'all love taking a test? Good. Yes, Grady. Yeah, he probably does love taking a test because he aces all of them. My wife, she probably likes it as well. I hate taking a test, right? Because what do tests do? They expose us. They are literally meant for us to say, like, where can you get better? Where is it that you haven't studied your math problems, which is a lot for me, right? Tests are revealing and exposing in academics. And God's test, when he tests us in our faith, it helps us to recognize what our lives are centered on, what we are relying on. Are you relying on God or are you relying on the world? And so he tests Abraham from the very beginning. He said, "Where is your heart? Let me test you with this unimaginable thing." And God is asking Abraham, is your heart in the test reliant on me? Now, this is different than tempting. God does not tempt us out of relationship with him. I want you to hear that. James 1:13 says, when you are tempted to do wrong, do not say, God has tempted me, because God cannot be tempted, and he will tempt no one, right? So God doesn't tempt us, but he does test us. And this particular test for Abraham is kind of like a final exam, but for us in our faith, these tests are designed to help us grow and mature in our most sensitive and vulnerable areas of life. Think about it right now in your life. Where are you most sensitive and vulnerable? Where is it that you feel weakest, right? God will test you there to see, are you going to trust the Lord? Are you going to trust something else? Are you going to put full faith in God that he will show up and his promises are true and he's faithful? Are you going to trust something else? Asking this question to us in our test, do you cherish the gifts in life that God has given you more than the giver of life, the one who has gave it to you? So God, he begins this whole thing with a test of Abraham, and we will encounter tests in our faith. And we should welcome those things, because what these tests do is they refine us to look more like Jesus, to look into our life and say, what is it we are reliant on? So going on down in verse 2, this is how the tests start. He says, you know, he says, hey, he tested him, and he says, Abraham, he calls his name, and what does he say? He says, yes, he replied, here I am. I mean, that's his immediate response. Yes, here I am. Remember, Abraham had a history with God. This is how he was so tuned in to God. And if we want a faith like Abraham, if we want to see revival in our own hearts, we want this faith that no matter, nothing's going to shake us, we're going to grab on to Jesus, that we have to spend time with him. We have to know his voice. A pastor I heard once say is like, you know, you're like tuning the dial in to, like, if there's FM station airwaves, it's like the Holy Spirit airwaves, and you tune into it. Like, you are always tuning in to the Lord's voice. Yes, here am I. You know why Abraham said yes, here and I? Because he trusted God with everything that he had. Everything that God touched was better. He trusted him. It was best. God had revealed Abraham many times. And Abraham obeyed and said yes to God's unexpected command because he trusted his promise. And he knew God was good and trustworthy. Now, I have to go back to the beginning. Do you remember Abraham's debacle? You remember what happened? Like, Abraham, God comes and said, look at the stars. He told him to look up, and he looked at the stars. He said, that's how many descendants you're going to have. And what was the problem? He didn't have one, right? So what did he do? He took matters into his own hands, right? And he laid with Sarah's servant and had a baby named Ishmael. Took it in his own hands, right? So he knew what it was like to trust in himself. And if you read on through the scripture, you'll find out, like, what happens later in Ishmael's story when he trusted totally in himself. And so he had been in a place where he didn't really say, here am I. He just said, hey, I'm going to do my own thing. And it didn't work out too good for him. If we're going to have a faith that changes generations, we have to tune in and listen for God and be ready to say yes. Now, for most of us to be able to do that, that means we got to slow down. You hear me? We actually have to slow down to be able to hear him. If we are mashing the gas every single day and we're not taking Sabbath rest, we're not taking a moment like in the day just to, like, it could be lunch, it could be in the morning. I encourage you the morning just because you're fresh then to stop and to pray and to listen. It is going to be hard to follow the Lord. Dallas Willard says this, hurry is the great enemy of the spiritual life. Say it again, hurry is the great enemy of the spiritual life. This means for some of you to have this faith where you're going to grab onto anything no matter what and trust God, that means you're going to have to change your rhythms in life. You're going to have to change them. That means when you wake up, your rhythm is not to get on the old phone and check Twitter and all the news that's going to stress you out and cause you deep anxiety, but you open the scriptures and you say, Jesus, what do you have for me in these next 5-10 minutes? Because I want to trust you totally. And so he begins with a test, and he says, look, I want you to know this, that I'm going to test you, and I want you, when I do test you, to listen to me and know that I'm going to follow through and say, here am I. It works out every time. You can look through the scriptures, a lot of those places. Secondly, he begins to speak to Abraham and to us on the journey of faith. Look at verses 3 through 8. The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey, took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. And then he chopped up wood for the fire and burnt offering and set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day of the journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey. Abraham told his servants, the boy and I will go up a little further, and we're going to worship, and we'll come right back. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders when he himself carried the fire and the knife. And the two of them walked on together. And Isaac turned to Abraham. Now listen to this part. And said, Father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. We have the fire. We have the wood. The boy said, but where in the world is the sheep? All right, for the burnt offering. God will provide a sheep for the offering. My son, Abraham answered. And they both walked on together. Can you imagine being Isaac? Put yourself in his shoes a second, right? Abraham's like, Isaac doesn't know the whole story. Abraham's been talking to God, and they're marching up this hill, and he's like, hey, we're about to go sacrifice. We're going to have some sacrifice here. And Isaac has, like, strapped on the wood. He's got everything, but there is no lamb in sight. Because here's the thing. Abraham and Isaac have gone up to that hill before. It's not like the first time they've gone up there. They have given sacrifice of animals before for their sins. This has happened. So he was used to it, and he looked around, and he said, look, there is no lamb. There is nothing. So what do I make of this, right? And so we can learn a lot from this moment on the journey of faith. All of us are on a journey. I think about the three long days that Abraham traveled by donkey and what he thought about. I wonder if he, like, said, Lord, I really don't want to do this. I don't know, like, what went through his mind, but he had 3 days to think about sacrificing his own son. Abraham, you see, he was a pilgrim. He was led into the unknown and invited to trust God. And for us who are following Jesus, we are all pilgrims, right? We are in this pilgrimage, invited to trust God. We're not sightseers or tourists. You see, a pilgrim is totally invested, right? But a sightseer, as soon as, like, bad weather comes or things happen, they can turn around and just head home. But a pilgrim, they make their home wherever God told them. And they'll follow Jesus no matter what. And sometimes we need to ask ourselves on our walk of faith, are we a pilgrim or a tourist and sightseer? Have we totally bought in to follow him? Fully invested to the marathon of faith God has called us to. So Abraham says something interesting as he journeys. He says that they're going to the top of the hill and they're going to worship there. How many of y'all could say that? Like, we're going to go to the top of the hill and we're going to worship if you're, like, going to sacrifice your son. I wouldn't use those words, right? But Abraham says, we're going to the top and we'll come back and we're going to worship. He can worship because he's being obedient. I want you to know that obedience is an act of worship in following Jesus. Obedience can only be worship when you don't hesitate. When God calls you, you immediately say yes, no matter what. Isn't that what Abraham did? You read Hebrews 11:8. He was called and he went without knowing where he was going. Has anybody ever done that before? God's called him and you're like, I don't know how this is going to work out, but you said it, so I'm going to follow you. There was about 6 years ago, Todd and I were meeting and we've done all this stuff to this building, and the Lord, as we were praying, we knew there's some handicapped folks that couldn't get to the second floor. And so we were praying, and the Lord's like, you need to put an elevator in. And we're like, we have no, at that time, I mean, it was lean around here. I mean, we were worried, are we going to get paid, kind of thing. And so Todd and I looked at each other, like, God spoke both to us, we're going to put an elevator in. So we get Hart's Construction over, and they give us a quote, it's $150,000. And so Todd and I just looked at him and was like, let's go to work, because obedience sometimes requires us to go to work, you know? So we start raising this money, and every couple of weeks they'd send a bill in, and that bill would have how much is on there, and somehow we would have enough money to pay that bill. And so we would keep paying it until the very last bill. It was $12,000. It was $12,000. I vividly remember this, $12,000. And me and Todd were like, man, we got 12 grand to pay off. I have no idea how we're going to pay this off. And they're like, They gave it to us on a Monday. They said it's due next Tuesday. And so we were like, are we going to take a loan out? Are we going to, like, what are we going to do? So we just said, Lord, you wanted us to have an elevator. You got to pay that thing off. You wanted it, you pay it off. And we just trusted, like me and Todd, like I'll say that about Todd, his trust in the Lord, his faith in the Lord is beautiful. And it pushes me to have more faith. You need friends like that. And so Sunday night, we had an A-team meeting. It was before elders, and we all talked about it. We agreed, like, and Dale, I don't know if you remember this or not, but like we sat there and we talked about it, and we said, you know, if the Lord said that we need it, we're not supposed to take out a loan or any of that, we'll just trust he's going to pay it off by Tuesday. So we gave it to the Lord. We said, we're going to worship, we're going to be obedient in this moment. So Monday rolled around, and of course, we're looking at the bank account, you know, nothing. There's no extra $12,000. And $12,000 at the time would have totally wiped us out. I would literally probably had to, like, I don't know, Oz wasn't going here at the time, but I had to go to his house to eat, you know what I'm saying? Like, it would have wiped us out. And so Tuesday rolls around, and I remember going to the, I don't know if it's me and Todd fight over who gets the mail first, but we went to the mail, and Sharon was there at the time. We give her the mail, and she opened it up, and she came to our office. She had tears in her eyes, and she said, you won't believe what we just got. And I was like, all right, lay it on us. She said, a check for $12,000. Yeah, amen to that, right? And, you know, that would be one thing, just to get a check for $12,000. Like, that's one thing. But the kicker to this is that a man named Jim McCarroll wrote that check. And Jim and Anita McCarroll worked across the way at the thrift store, and Jim had been diagnosed with cancer. And it was in Jim's handwriting. And later that week, he would pass away. And what we surmise is the last check that he wrote in obedience, and it paid off our elevator. God wants you to say yes as soon as he calls your name. Are you listening to that? God wants you to say yes as soon as he calls out to you. We can have all the money in our bank accounts in the world, but do you want more faithful stories? Because I do. I would rather have all the faithful stories versus $1 million in the bank, because you get the experience to live in God. Why is obedience and faith so important to God? Because it proves you really love him. Jesus said this, if you love me, you will obey my commands. That's why it pleases him. So here we have Abraham. He's going up the hill, right? And one of the things you'll see twice that happens is that Isaac walks together with Abraham. And you see this moment, like learning that our faith is not our own. That when we grow in our faith, it is something that we should pass down. This is something like when we experience Jesus, like we want to pass that down to our children and to our husband and wife and to everyone around us. It should be passed down. And I can't get past the father-son moment here. Like Abraham is walking up the hill with Isaac, and Isaac is totally trusting Abraham. Like he's totally trusting him. That there's going to be a sacrifice. He trusted. And you know why he trusted him? Because he'd seen his father walk in faith before. That's why he trusted him. Because he trusted God. Abraham gave everything to the Lord. He's seen that happen. He'd seen his father struggle, but still trust the Lord. So he knew, Isaac knew in his head, whatever would happen, God would show up. He could trust his father. Our faith in God is not our own. Yes, we claim it as our own in our salvation, but it is to be passed down. Let it be true of us that whatever father or uncle or brother or sister or whatever that looks like, that people would look at us and they would say, I don't know how they got through that time, but I know they love the Lord. That God is written all over us. Joshua 4, there's a passage in Joshua 4 that, I don't know if you know this, but you know, you have the crossing of the Red Sea, and then they had the crossing of the Jordan River. And they what they did to kind of memorialize it is they took 12 stones, and they put it by the Jordan River to memorialize the fact that God is faithful. And this is what it says, that this may be a sign among you, when your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall say to them, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, they were parted, before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and when it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to people of Israel a memorial forever. So these 12 stones were a memorial to God, to the people around them, that God was faithful. And I wonder what 12 stones you have in your life of faithfulness. I wonder where it is that you can look at your grandson, granddaughter, son, daughter, that you can say, look, I want to pause the basketball for a second. I want to pause the football. I want to tell you a story about how God was faithful in my life. Because our faith is to be passed down. Not only is it something that we want to claim and grab hold of, but it is to be passed down. So God teaches us this faith on a journey through a test, on a journey that we pass it down on our journey as we walk with the Lord. And then finally at the altar, verses 9 through 14. I want you to know that in this section, in 9 through 14, that God is always faithful to his promise. When they arrived at the place God had told them to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. And then he literally tied his son Isaac and laid him on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son. He had it raised above his head as a sacrifice. And the angel called out, Abraham, Abraham. Yes, he replied, here am I. Don't lay your hand on the boy. And the angel said, don't hurt him in any way. For now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld your only son. And so he provided a sacrifice. God is faithful to his promise. At the very last possible moment, Abraham was faithful to God. Now, how many of us, when God, we like, all right, obedience, right? That we said yes to him. God calls us in obedience. We said yes to him. And we start walking. And we get to like the point where we haven't really heard from him. Reading the scripture is kind of dry. And then we just say, hey, I'm out. I'm done. Where Abraham, that dude like, he just went up there and did it. He didn't stop. He was going all the way through it. There was no pausing because God. He knew God was faithful to his promise. Listen to this. Later, the Hebrew writer would write this. This is just listen. It's not going to be on the screen. Just listen to this. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, even though God had told him, Isaac is the son whom through your descendants will be counted. Listen to this part, it's beautiful. Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. Abraham realized he was so bought in to God's faithfulness to his promise that he said, hey, if I sacrifice my son, I'm going to come back with my son because he told me. He told me that the descendants were coming. There's no other way. So I know that God is going to be faithful to his promise. I want you to know when you walk in obedience, walk that way. Telling yourself over and over, God is faithful to his promise. Whatever he's asked you to do, he will equip you for. He will equip you for that. He will prepare you. And then finally, on our altar of faith, what he is asking us is to give everything to God. Every single thing. He's asking us to give everything to him. In this scripture, there's over 30 comparisons between Isaac and Jesus. Just a few are, Isaac was a miracle baby. He was born to Isaac when they couldn't have kids. And Jesus, of course, was a miracle baby. Immaculate conception. They both carried wood for sacrifice on their backs. They both went willingly and trusted their father. This story is a foretelling of the one who would rescue us all, Jesus Christ. He was the ram, right? Caught in the thorns, except the thorns he wasn't caught in. They were placed on his head. God has given us everything so that we know we can give everything to him. God has given us everything so we know we can give every single thing to him. He wants every single part of us. And trust him in faith. I want to end with a story. You know, when you walk through this type of story, especially when you have a son, It is a massive test of who is in the center of your life. I love being a dad. It's like my favorite thing. I love to see my son, daughters grow. I just love investing in them. Probably over the top, they'll say, but I just love it. And this one particular day, I think it was Wednesday that week, I had the staycation. I dropped Grady off to the locker room, and I saw him go in the locker room. I'm kind of OCD with that. I want to make sure he gets in and all this kind of stuff. And I go about my day, and at 9:30, I go to pick him up. And I'm in the parking lot, and I position myself in such a way, because I'm a weirdo, that I can make sure, like, I see him getting off the field and going in the locker room and all this stuff. Well, as they're walking off the field, I never see him. And parents, I don't know if you ever had that sinking feeling. We're like, holy smokes, I do not see my son. I do not know where he is. And I panicked. I'll just be completely honest with you, I panicked. So I immediately called Aaron, totally panicked. I do not see him. I don't know where he is. I know I dropped him off. He never came off the field. Of course, she's so awesome. She's like, calm down, man. You know, you're fine, you know. And once I get going, it's hard for me to stop. And I'm just like panicked. Where is he? And then like I paused. I'll tell you that. I didn't pause to pray first, but I paused to pray in my panic. I was like, Lord, what is going on in my heart? And he quickly said, he's like, you've put your son in the center where I should be. You put him in the center of your life where I should be. Do you trust me? What are you holding so tightly to? Should you lose it, your life would hardly be worth living. What was my son? Put him in the center of my life. And I had to begin to talk myself through this entire sermon. Basically, either God is faithful or he isn't. Either God is faithful in our cancer diagnosis, either God is faithful in our walking with our family, or he isn't. It's one or the other. He either is or he isn't. And so I had to really go to the Lord and ask him, Lord, teach me how to give my son Grady to you. And I don't know what that is in the center of your life, should you let go, that you need to say that same thing to him. Teach me, Lord, how to give this up for you. Teach me how to put you in the center of my life and trust you more than anything else. Teach me, Lord. I heard a pastor say, he was talking in a sermon, and he said, what is it that needs to be cleansed out of our life, something cleansed out of our life, to have the type of faith Abraham has? What do you hold so tightly to that you need to let go of, that's been in the way of putting Jesus in the center of your life? Because folks, to have a revival that this community needs, to have a revival of the heart that this world needs, it begins with us trusting God wholeheartedly with everything. And when he calls, we say, yes, here am I. Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you so much for today. God, we pray that you would identify things in our life that we've put in place of you, Lord, and that we would just right now even just identify those things and begin just to trust you with every single thing, knowing that in life and in death, you are faithful. So God, we love you. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.